If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them with me, if you would, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 12. The Bible says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, and not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share with your joy with me." That passage of Scripture is a spectacular passage, is it not? And we're going to play a game this morning. And I want to see if we can follow this. I'm sorry, I got to make sure I get this up so that you guys can participate. All right, I think I got it. All right. So how many know what a verb is? It's not hard, right? Can you all read that all right, even in the back? Okay. We are going to find the verbs in here, and I'm going to highlight them as we find them. But we're going to do three things. We're going to look at the verbs that people are to accomplish, the readers. Then we will find the verbs that God is accomplishing. And then we will look at the verbs that Paul is accomplishing. How many understand that? So let's do this. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Is that a verb? Okay, they have always obeyed, right? Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Then there is a verb here that is active that Paul is telling them to do, correct? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things, is that a verb, that we are to accomplish? Yes or no? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be what? Blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Are we to appear? Is that a verb? as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, by the way, here we go again, right? Holding fast, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifices and services of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, what? Rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Is there a lot of things that we're to do according to this text? Yes or no? Yeah, absolutely. We have verbs to do. We have actions to do, and for reasons. Now let's look at what Christ did. Or God did. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God at work in you, correct? For what reason? Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you may you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifices and services of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. God is at work in us. To do what? The very actions Paul is telling us to do. How many see that? So not only are you to do to work and do all things and be blameless and innocent and above reproach and appear and hold fast and rejoice and share, all those things we're to do, but God is at work helping you do those things. And just for an icing on the top of the cake, if you will, who's preaching here? In this text, Paul is, right? Paul's, in essence, preaching to them to work, to do all these things, and just reminding them, God is at work in you so you can do all these things. Then he goes on and says, okay, here, listen to me. This is what I am doing as an example to you. Let's look at his words. So then, my beloved, just as you have always, not as in my present only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things, as he's telling them what to do, without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless. The verb actually is prove yourself for our sake. Children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I, what? Did not run in vain, nor did I toil in vain, for even I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifices and services of your faith, I what? Rejoice and share my joy with you all. How many see all the actions we're doing? God's working in us to do those, and Paul is an example of working, of God working in a believer to fulfill these things. How many see all that? That's a big deal, and it's super important, because let's just be honest. I am being poured out. I didn't want to toil in vain, but I'm toiling. I ran. I'm sacrificing. I'm service. How many, does that sound like fun? And then being poured out as a drink offering, I think the verse is. Does that sound like fun at all? Just tirelessly serving others, tirelessly sacrificing for others, tirelessly working, thinking of others in every aspect of their lives. And in the end, what does he do? Woo-hoo! He's not, ugh, do you realize what I've done for you? He didn't do that. He's rejoicing, and he is full of joy in his heart. Paul is unbelievable. I think that I thought that would be very important to see in the text, because that is what the text is all about. Now, this word that we're going to work on today, the verse that we're going to work on today is this, and then we'll be done with this, all right? Anybody have any questions about this? Is it pretty obvious what's going on? This is the word right here that we're going to deal with mainly today. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't that sound like fun? Last night, I was trembling for the last 2 hours of the day. If you were outside at all yesterday, you were trembling because the cold was just bitter and that wind was just howling. And I will confess my sins before you. I was sitting in a deer stand facing west, northwest. I was really trembling. Extremely cold, doing everything I could to keep my fingers from freezing. But that's nothing. When he says fear and trembling, it's going up to somebody and giving them the gospel. Is there a moment of, I'm leery about this. I'm in fear over this. You're going to face maybe a shipwreck. Well, Paul did. He's going to give the gospel to a whole town and then go out and they're going to stone him what they think is to death. Oh, yippee, yippee. And all of those he joyed in. Timothy had major stomach problems. So we as Christians aren't above the horribles of life. But yet he joyed in every one of them. Why? Why did he joy in it? Why did he find joy in being bitten by an asp? I can't imagine looking at one, let alone being bitten by one. Why did he enjoy that? The shipwrecked, the beaten up, the thrown in jail. None of those things seem appealing to me. But in Paul's life, he joyed in them and rejoiced in them. Why? Why is that? Does anybody have an answer to that? Deer hunting has just begun, by the way. But deer hunting's been going on for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. It started Saturday, and it's going to go another 2 weeks, and then it's going to start again with bow hunting. It just never ends. Why do people suffer the cold, the wind, the money, the time, the effort? Why do they do that? They pleasure in it. Because there's a goal at the end. And it's not to come home and tell your wife you spent $1,200 on a bow and, oh no. By the way, I saw a picture I showed my wife this morning. It's in front of a gun store. It says, for $2.95, we will give you a receipt that you're going to tell your wife you paid for this gun. The point I'm trying to get at is we pleasure, we joy in doing certain things. Here's a novel thought. What if we pleasured and joyed in serving God as our ultimate goal in life? Would things change? That's exactly what Paul is saying. And boy, you know, so glad I'm not like Paul. No, you're right. We're not like Paul. We've got all these other pleasures that we're indulging in and finding our joy, when the reality is our true joy is found in pleasing God by loving and serving others. That's where real joy is. And it's hard for me to say this, but a 20-point buck doesn't even come close to seeing someone come to know the Lord. Doesn't. So that's the gist of what we're going to be talking about this morning. How many think this is a really important topic? And by the way, the topic is found in the text. It's textual. It's contextual. It's saturated in this. Now, the word here, work out your salvation. Immediately, what do you think of when you hear that? Work out your salvation. Got to do something. Exactly. For some reason, I got this major junk in my chest. I don't know, sitting outside all day maybe was it. But the point is, work out your salvation sounds like the Catholics are right. True? Literally, he says, work out your salvation. We'll get all the reasons about that later on. But that first part, work out your salvation. Why in the world is he talking about that? By the way, is he talking to saved people? Well, then, if he's talking to saved people, how can you work out your salvation? We must have the wrong idea of what that salvation is talking about. Our definition of salvation in this text must be refined to the justification part. How many understand that? But is it? The reality is, to work out your salvation, every single person here, Lord willing, is working out your salvation. And it brings to mind Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. If you look that up, it's right in the text that you're in already. Philippians 1, 27, and what does it say? Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I will say this today. I submit to you this morning that we are to live worthy of the gospel, and work out your salvation are synonymous. It's the same thing. He's bringing it up a different way, if you will, using different words, but they're synonymous. Let me ask you, if you're worthy of the gospel, are you working out your salvation? Yeah, because you're choosing to what? To joy in serving and loving others. Glorifying God is your ultimate goal. If that is our goal, if that is our purpose, if that is what we do every day of our lives, we are living worthy of the gospel. We are working out our salvation. How many understand that? I'm going to explain how that works today. Believers are to live their life worthy of the gospel. You are a child of the King. Live like it. Live like it. Paul clearly is stating that it is irrelevant if I am there or not. Your love, Philippians, your pleasure, Philippians, your complete focus, Philippians, is glorifying the omnipresent God. It's not just when he's here, according to the text. Like the boss is here, right? When the boss is around, do things get done better and quicker and faster and more efficient? Absolutely. Paul is telling them, listen, your focus is right. Your pleasure is the Lord. Your goal is his glory. You love serving and loving others. And I want to hear about that, even in my absence, that you're doing that. That's living out the gospel, living worthy of the gospel. So people-pleasing is not Christian. What does that mean? I'll give you an example. I was with Trisha's father. She's not in here, so she doesn't... Oh. I try to use illustrations that individuals, so it like perks her up, right? I was working, oh, there she is, all right. Trisha's father, and I used to work with him and for him. We walk into Viking Electric. How many know what Viking Electric is? It is where all the electricians get their electrical supplies. I walk in there with Steve. And I'm standing there, and as I was walking in, Steve looks at me and said, hey, watch this. What? Okay. So we go in together, and he starts talking to a guy. Every other word was a swear word, a cussing, slanderous. I mean, the whole blankety blank, 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 and then blankety blank, blank, blank. How many understand? He was doing that all the time. Steve kind of like nudges me. Hey, let me introduce you to my or to a pastor here in town. I didn't hear a swear word from that guy's mouth ever again. And his face was red and his countenance was blush. Why? Listen, I am not a perfect person. I am not sinless. But because of the title that was used, he knew better. But he was pleasing the context by, oh, I better stop cussing. We're a lot like that, are we not? When you're in a store, do people say, hey, I'm going to take a Twinkie, just so you know, I'm stealing it, here it is, and then eat it? Or do we look around to see who's looking? Folks, the reality is our lives is to be a love and serve others in every aspect. Think of others more important than yourselves. Why? Because they are. You already are a child of God. They should be. You need to tell them about the Lord. Amen. It's about serving and helping people, because God is working through you to serve them in his way. The problem is we get so distracted. The problem is we get so focused on hunting or fishing or shopping or I don't know what girls do with their faces. They do something and they take about a while to do it. How many understand? And I'm not downplaying that. I'm praise the Lord, you do that, girl. As my pastor said growing up, it's if the barn needs painting, paint it. That's why I said my pastor, I didn't say that, so don't get yelling at me for calling your face a barn. But regardless, the point is we get so distracted in all these things that we lose sight of God all the time. All the time. That is exactly what Paul is saying. Listen, live worthy of the gospel. Work out your salvation. Living your life with the goal of glorifying our great God is much different than keeping your boss happy, especially when he's watching. Do you really think that low of God? Do you realize, and I've said it twice here, God is omnipresent. The eternal, omnipresent, all-loving God has adopted you as his child, and he never leaves you. In essence, the only time a mature Christian stumbles is literally when he has lost sight of the eternal God that is with him and in him. Like everything we preached on last week, verse 12 and following is certainly continuing the context of what has been the major theme of this book, and that is live worthy of the gospel. And in that do I find joy. Everybody thinks, and they're true, it's true, Philippians is a book of joy. Is it a book of joy? Absolutely, there's joy all over. But do you know what that joy is in? There's joy in serving Jesus. That's where the joy is. The joy isn't getting a 12-pointer. The joy isn't getting that elusive 32-incher. The joy is serving the Lord. Now, can you serve the Lord by doing those things? Certainly. The Bible says, well then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence. The term well then is an important term because it talks about what we just dealt with in the kenosis of Christ. It's almost like a therefore. Because of all this, now then. And so here's what's really cool. Remember, Christ was obedient. Christ was humble. Christ served. I mean, remember all that? It does the same thing again. Well then, in other words, because Christ became a man like, let me ask you, have you become human? How many of you have become human? None of you. I would argue that you became human the point of conception. Just like Christ became human, you are human. Well then, it joins the truths mentioned in the above verses with what he expects from the Philippians. So then, in the Greek, that word, well then, it was used to draw a conclusion from the preceding statements. You are to live worthy of the gospel. Jesus came as a humble, submissive, obedient man. These truths of Christ in the flesh are an example to us to follow. Jesus is just like us in that he, as well as us, rely on the Holy Spirit to glorify God in this life as humans. Why did Jesus do all that he did? How did he do all that he did? Because he was constantly relying on the Holy Spirit, as we are and should be constantly relying on the Holy Spirit to do the work. Amen. The essence of living the Christian life is being not only submissive like him, not only humble like him, but in this text we find need to be obedient like him. That's the word that's used in the text. Philippians 2 here, and this to take it all and to summarize it, John did in 1 John chapter 2. Listen to this. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Folks, Christians are to be where the love of God has been perfected. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to walk in this life. By this we know that we are in him. By the way, how many of you, and this is a big deal, you can answer this in your head. How many of you have doubted your salvation? Am I truly born again? I will tell you, as you serve others and love others to please God and glorify Him, those doubts fly away. It's the doubts of your salvation are from a weak, immature faith, if a faith at all. Does that make sense? By this, we know that we are in Him. Can we know that we're in Christ? One of the ways we can know we're in Christ is because there is joy in serving Jesus and others. Amen? That's where the joy lies. The one who says he abides in Him himself ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. That is the synopsis of Philippians chapter 2. Well then, he says, my beloved. So, well then, just like Christ became man, that's what all the kenosis is about. That's the well then. My beloved. What is Paul calling the Philippians? What does that mean? Does that mean he puts up with them? Does that mean that he hates them? Does he mean that there's a check there for me when I get there? No, it means that he absolutely loves them as what? Christ loved us, and then because of that, we are to love others. Do you see how that works? My beloved Philippi was greatly loved. My beloved Paul was following Christ's example as Christ loved the church. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The very word that described Christ's working, affectionate, do you remember that? Is now found with Paul's life, and he's comparing it, the affection that I have, which is of Christ. That's exactly what we are to have for one another. Do we have affection for one another? Do we love one another? That is living worthy of the gospel. That is working out your salvation. Paul was well aware of their issues. And by the way, they had issues. The women had issues. They were fighting amongst each other. Paul was well aware of all these things, and he talks about them throughout the text. And by the way, he still was full of joy. Because his focus was Christ, understanding that those problems only Christ can fix. Amen. Paul was well aware of their issues and explained them in the letter, but he loved them despite those issues. Let me ask you, how many of you, please be honest, how many of you have issues? There are six of us. I will tell you the rest of you who have issues of either lying or pride in raising your hand and not raising your hand. I'm kidding. But you get the idea. We all have issues. But despite those issues, we love one another. Why? Because we're all in Christ. They served mercifully, forgivingly. They served a merciful and forgiving, gracious Lord who was always willing to restore them to fellowship with Himself. Philippians explains this grace and mercy throughout the book. In chapter 4, verse 1, he twice speaks of them as his beloved and his joy and crown. How many of you can really agree with Paul and say, man, I love the bickering and the fighting that's going on amongst the women in Philippi. I just love them. How many love bickering and fighting women? In other words, despite your issues, I love you. And Mr. Zarin talked about the doo-doo passage, although he didn't call it that. The doo-doo passage. Paul wanted to do things, and his heart desired was serving the Lord, and he ended up doing stupid things. I do what I don't want to do. But Paul didn't look at them and think, oh, I'm better than you. Listen, there is no one in here better than anyone else. We are all sinners saved by God's grace. We are all wicked people loved by God. And according to this text, we are all people that should be loved by one another and to love one another. Amen. All of those are true. He understood that, like himself, they had not yet become perfect. And they too were pressing on to lay hold of that which they had been laying hold of by Christ, not regarding themselves as having laid hold of it yet, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And we're faithfully pressing onward to the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Man, that should be scripture, because it is. And guess where it's at? It's in the very next chapter. That's what he's talking about here. My beloved, as the apostle resumes his exhortation, he gently introduces his admonitions with an affectionate term. Those of you that I love, which is all of you. This is a favorite expression and is often employed by him to introduce earnest appeals to his readers. On occasion, beloved is used to refer to those loved by God. And this is particularly the case where the expression is paralleled with the statement of his election. By the way, did God forelove you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Beloved here shows Paul's affection just like Christ's affection to him. My brothers, you whom I love and long for, is what the NIV says. It's exactly correct. It gives the sense of the text. So now we have what then? Or he became a man, we're man, so there's an equal there. My beloved, he had affection. Jesus had affection to us. We are to have affection to others. Then the next phrase, just as you have always obeyed. Now, once you, maybe I could pick on Jake or Josh or Gabe now, or kind of Colton in his way. But I'm guessing I can't wait to get out of the house and I don't have to obey mom and dad. How many thought that way? Nobody? Look at that. See, there's still one in the house. We think that once we become an adult, obedience is done. What? Folks, that's not true. Matter of fact, he said, well, obedience is something under somebody else. So you're under somebody else, and I'm no longer under somebody else, so there's no obedience. Help me follow that rationale. That's exactly what we think. Now that we're in charge, we don't have to obey anybody. Baloney. That's what this text is saying. Because guess who did obey? Remember? Christ loved. Remember? Christ became human. Remember? Christ obeyed. The God of heaven obeyed. What makes you think you don't obey? If Jesus Christ, God Almighty, obeyed, just as you have always obeyed, he's taking all of what Christ did, he's been talking about it, and now he's showing them exactly how that applies to them. Just as you've always obeyed, Paul embraces the Philippians for their obedience, which had been evident from the first day until now, the text says. That is, from the time the gospel had first been preached to them, let me ask you, can they obey the gospel if they are not saved? Yes or no? Not possible. This is saved people there he's talking to. Amen. You have to know that to figure out the last part of the text, which is difficult sometimes. And what did the Philippians obey? That's the question. Well, how did they obey? Well, we're not told how they obeyed. But the word here, obedience, is absolute. Therefore, they were known in general for their obedience. Obviously, this was an encouragement from Paul for at least their obedience to God. But and by the way, how were they obedient to God? Well, you can assume, and that's what we're doing when we say this, we can assume the obedience of faith, amen, at their salvation, probably their obedience in believers' baptism, and obedience in following him. Those assumptions can generally be accepted. We aren't told that's what it is, but that is probably part of it, if not all of it. Paul has used this term of obedience to refer to obedience and as in submission to Christ. Let me ask you, when you're obedient to somebody, are you in submission to them? Yeah. I hate to say this, but literally all believers are called to be submissors. Does that make sense? Christ was. He submitted and obeyed. That's why I think it's so hilarious these Ivy League schools are full of people wanting to tell other people what to do. How do you know what to do? Well, the books. Paul is talking about submission with Christ. He's talking about obedience to the gospel. And lastly, obedience to the apostolic teaching. And this is a big deal. How many apostles were there at one time? 12 at one time, right? 13 at one time, or 13 were, but 12 at one time. The point is, those apostles were the first and the last. There are no more apostles. They were the one that God specifically gave revelation to write down. These are specific people that did something that we are not told to do. Praise God for that. When they taught the word, people were to listen as if it was from God, because it was. That's why I have a hard time of telling, I have an extremely hard time when people say, God told me. And I look at them and my anger button starts to boil. I only understand that. And I try to settle down and try to be kind, but yet in the end I say, so when are you writing your Bible? And they get mad. So, well, you just told me God told you something. I will tell you this, if it's not from his word, no, he didn't. And if it's not him, who is it? Commentators agree with this idea that obedience was not only obedience to Christ, obedience to God, but and obedience to the gospel, but probably also the apostolic teaching. Muddle says it this way, obedience to Christ cannot be separated from obedience to his messengers and to the message they proclaim. We know that the church was obedient to the gospel, but we must think that they were also obedient to the apostolic teachings and the preachings of Paul. Paul commends their previous obedience that he may encourage them to persevere more in that obedience. Clearly, obedience was a mark of Christ. It was a mark of Paul, and it is expected of every believer. Amen. Interesting, Paul does not command the believers to obey, but the next phrase is command them to do what? Work out their salvation. Which by default means obedience. Amen. You follow that? The Philippians were obedient even when Paul was not there because the focus of their obedience was God, not Paul. Not as in my presence, but also in more absence. The obedience is done without fear and trembling. All believers are to obey always, not as to please men, but to please God, and obey completely with fear and trembling. We are kings. We are the king's kids. The Christian life of royalty has no equal and is a glorious road, full of joy. What? Do we really look at this Christian life as if we are king's kids? As if we're royalty without equal? And that this life is a glorious road? To be honest with you, sometimes we are too dispensational in that we just can't wait to get out of here. And the reason that is, usually, is because we're self-focused. We're worried about our eternity. God said, don't. It's already taken care of. But I do want you to be concerned about your neighbor. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall, though following the same example of disobedience. In essence, we'll find that's in Hebrews chapter 4. To be saved is to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, literally. And we find that not only here, but we find it in 2 Thessalonians, Romans 6, and 1 Peter chapter 1. So now this phrase, I've got 10 minutes to make this work. Work out your own salvation. The phrase itself is unique to Philippians. It's not found anywhere in Scripture except here. The ultimate sense of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 is the idea that behind the Philippians working out of their salvation is the one who mighty works in them. And so it's a part of their salvation. But what is meant by this exhortation to the Philippians? Work out your salvation. Some think salvation is spiritual. It means work out the good things in your life. We don't spiritualize the text here, so that just gets thrown out on its head. It's not true. Some think the text proves that salvation is by works. First of all, it's the only one in all of Scripture. Second of all, it's talking about living worthy of the gospel. Third of all, it's already talking to saved people. So it's not talking about the justification part of salvation. It can't be. Obviously, this text is dealing literally with salvation. How many would agree with that? In order to understand salvation, we must understand that salvation is usually understood as a big tent of steps. Did you follow that? A big tent of steps. Romans 8 gives us that, what many call the golden chain of salvation. So the Bible says, whom for those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of God so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also... I'm waiting to hear. I'm not hearing anything. Justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. There are multiple steps of salvation talked about in Romans chapter 8. How many heard those? First of all, his foreknowing. Number two, his predestination. Those are predetermined. That's the word. That means before. Before what? Well, then there was a calling. Can you be saved without a calling? Can you be saved without foreknowledge? Can you be saved without predestination? Can you be saved without a calling? Then comes what most people view as salvation. What is it? The justification. There are three steps before the justification. Is foreknowledge salvation, in a sense? Is predestination? All these are salvation, in a sense. But they're all included in this big umbrella. There's lots of parts to it. There is a calling, and then you are justified. Now, how many of you are justified? Say amen. Amen to that. After your justification, then what? There's our churches in town that say, I'm good to go. I sit and live my life like I want to. Oh, how could you say and do that? That's garbage. That's not what Philippians is talking about, whatever, at all. That's why they say, work out your salvation. There's something called sanctification. You are being sanctified. And yet, there's false teachers out there saying, well, sanctification's optional. God does it! Hello? Bad theology burns my goiters, whatever they are. Oh, it's so wrong in every way. By the way, what is the end? What's the last step of your salvation? What is the last step of your salvation? Say it loud. Amen. Glorification. And everybody wants that, but forget the sanctification part. Why? Because the sanctification part takes what? You said it. Sanctification takes work. God is working in you, but we just saw we work too. And folks, this is so important. There's a paradox going on. Does God sanctify you? Yes or no? Do you have a part in your sanctification? Absolutely. Does God justify you? Yes or no? Did you have a part in your justification? Only by faith. Not everybody goes. By the way, if everybody goes, yes, you did, then God does it all and you do nothing. But the reality is, God chose us before the foundation of the world. Amen. Here's the other aspect of that. You chose God at the moment of his calling. Is that not true? Both are true. Where God's sovereignty and man's will come together, nobody understands. But that doesn't mean it's not true. I am tired of preachers hating Calvinism so bad that they sit there and say, well, God didn't choose us. Yes, he did. The Bible's full of it. And it's all about man's free will. Fine, it is about man's will. I would never call it a free will because it's a sin-tainted will and it's a slave to sin. But the point of the matter is, man's will and God's sovereign will came together, and that's why you're here today. No one goes to heaven kicking and screaming the whole way. Okay, you're making me go. God does all of the foreknowing, the predestining, the calling, the justifying, the sanctifying, and the glorifying. But those two in the center, justification takes bare minimum, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 16, I think. I am tired of preachers saying, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and get rid of this choosing, God-choosing stuff. When you preach Romans 8, you also need to preach whosoever will. Does that make sense? God's sovereignty and whosoever will are both in the text. God's working in you in sanctification and you working out your sanctification are both in the text. Salvation, or Romans chapter 8, is all God. This is salvation when completely understood. That's why Romans 8 is such a beautiful text. But is it all God? Or is there a requirement that people must meet? Of course there is repentance and belief. God never drags people to heaven against their will. Both God and the believer choose. The lowest requirement for salvation that we have in the text is believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the least amount of information we have, the most condensed version. What does that belief mean? Well, then the Bible tells us more. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe. Faith, trust, all these words. So belief isn't just a, yeah, he's there. That's ridiculous. By the way, Satan believes. Satan even believes the gospel, but he hasn't embraced it. Do you hear the difference? So yes, God does the work, but there is no salvation apart from you believing in him. So we do have a part in our salvation. It's not a work, but it's a part. No one will be saved without their belief in Jesus Christ. Amen. And amongst all the work that God does for our salvation includes the work of the Spirit in our sanctification. But like we have a part in our justification, part of salvation, which is what? What's the part you have in justification? What is it? Faith, belief. Just like you have a part in that justification, you also play a part in your sanctification. A believer cannot grow in Christ and certainly cannot live worthy of the gospel without progressive sanctification. And that takes work on our part. Literally, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, live worthy of the gospel. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your salvation, are synonymous and trying to explain that sanctification part of our salvation takes work on our part. The sovereignty of God and the believer's response are both required for salvation. The convicting and prompting of the Holy Spirit and the response of the believer are both required for progressive sanctification. When a good preacher preaches salvation, both sovereignty and responsibility must be preached. When eternal security is preached, perseverance of the saints needs to be preached. I don't understand it, but it's there. Unfortunately, the balance and seeming paradox in Scripture is rarely heard from our pulpits today. We tend to choose one over the other, or at least stress one over the other. In other words, when preaching God chose you before the foundation of the world, you should preach whosoever will. This is why Paul states in this text to work out your salvation or live worthy of the gospel. Sanctification takes discipline and work. How do you draw closer to God if Facebook takes a priority over Scripture? How do you grow in the Lord if the pillow takes priority of the Word? How do you mature in the faith if the local church is a second option? Sanctification takes work. If you are going to live worthy of the gospel, your nose needs to be in the text. Your mind needs to be saturated with biblical truths. Your thoughts need to be pondering His greatness. Your mouth must be on the must be an oasis of sweet grace and mercy. Your feet swift to obey His word. There is a belief out there that says, well, in sanctification, you just let go and let God. Oh, doesn't that sound pretty? It's as pretty as wokeness is. Let go and let God. I will pick that up next week. There's this idea that you just are living your life, but you have a coupon for salvation. And let go and let God, in some aspects, believes that. They believe in a second blessing. In other words, do you remember the point of justification in your salvation journey? Yes or no? When were you saved? Some of you have it written down in your Bible. The people that believe in let go and let God are called Keswicks. Keswicks believe that there needs to be another decision in your life, just like the salvation one. And that's the decision when you really get serious about Jesus. Do you remember that in the Bible? No. It's in their theology books. It's what they practically see, and so they make a theology of it. Oh, that's really dumb. The reality is, when you were foreknown, your fate was set. Because then God predestined you. Then He called you to Himself. You obeyed in faith and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. At that moment, God works in your life to change your appetites for loving and serving others. Amen. And you've got to get up in the morning and read the scripture. You've got to have your ear pod in and listen to the texts and sermons. And you need to be saturated in the word. As you grow and become more and more like Christ, you are being sanctified. But it takes work on your part. Discipline. And after an 8-hour day, it gets tired, doesn't it? I get it. Folks, how many know what work out our salvation means? It means work as the Holy Spirit is working on your sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ each and every day. Mr. Zarin, can you come and close us in a word of prayer, please?
Let's stand, we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you, Father, that sanctification doesn't depend solely on us, because we surely would make a mess of it. We just thank you, God, that you work in us to give us the ability to be more Christ-like. And may that be our goal as Christians, to become more like Christ on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.